Let's turn in our Bibles in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We'll also be looking at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. While you're turning your copy of the scriptures, I just want to thank you for the kind invitation to return to open God's Word. And thank Pastor Adam for his kind invitation in the session. And Lord willing, we'll see each other again in March on the 13th, and also on March 27th as well. And we'll just begin a brief study of the Proverbs, looking at loving wisdom. We're going to look at this together, the theme of loving wisdom, looking at a father's loving wisdom given to his son, instructing him to follow after the Lord's word, to follow in the Lord's way and his commands, to treasure up in his heart the commands of God and to walk in them. But we also know that when we receive a father's loving wisdom, its aim is to mark us to be a people who are known for loving wisdom. So we receive a father's loving wisdom that we might be marked as a people who are shaped for loving wisdom. So we'll look in Proverbs chapter 7, and we'll read the entire chapter. But let's ask the Lord to be with us now before we read his word, that we might be blessed and encouraged and edified in it. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now to open our eyes and open our ears and to open our hearts that we might see wonderful things and beautiful things from your word. Lord, incline our hearts. Allow us to treasure these things, to receive them and to meditate upon them, that your word might be applied not only to our hearts, but our minds might be renewed, that our wills would be reshaped to walk according to your will and your way, according to your word. And Lord, in all these things we ask also that we'd apply it, that we might live according to it and walk in it, that we might walk in the blessing that you promised to those who keep your word, who treasure your word, who guard their hearts and walk according to your way. Father, you have spoken directly to your church through your Son, Jesus, the Lord Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God revealed to us. We pray that we'd be attentive to your instruction and to your word, that we might heed his call to our hearts to be a people marked by loving wisdom. We ask this in his most holy and gracious name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And there, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. And at times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with the tapestry colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth, and do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is God's word. What we have here before us is the 10th lecture of a series of lectures that Solomon is giving to his son, the future king, giving him instruction. What we see is wisdom of a king to instruct a future king, but not just the king, but his sons, his children. The wisdom is for all people who want to walk in wisdom, all people who want to walk in the commands given in this book. And what we have here in chapter 7 is the 10th lecture that Solomon gives throughout the first part, the prologue of Proverbs. We have this 10th lecture that begins with, "My son." He addresses his son specifically, asking for his attention. And all these lectures begin the same way. He wants his hearer to be attentive. He wants us here to be attentive, to be perk up, to look, to listen closely. Not just to be attentive, but to really receive the instruction that he might lay hold of it. That it might transform his thinking, his emotions, his feeling, and that he might walk in wisdom. It is a father meeting with his son in order to shape him according to God's revealed will at Sinai. See, all these commands that Solomon is going to give, the covenant at Sinai is towering over these commands. Solomon, after meditating and thinking upon the law of God and on the words of God, takes this and makes practical application and gives it to his son. Meditating on God's law, he comes down and skillfully applies, like a spiritual surgeon, skillfully applies the word of God to his son's heart, to shape him, to bring healing where he's broken, and to form him into a man of wisdom. But we see this and we hear this and we say, "Oh, my son," and it's easy for the ladies to go, "Oh, this is for the guys." Oh, no. This is the word of Christ, the King, speaking to his church as well, that we might receive instruction, that we might walk in wisdom, that we might hear the law of God practically applied to our hearts. So this is for all of us. So you might hear the word, "my son," but oh, let us, none of us, check out. The Lord Jesus speaking through his word, speaking through his skillful, wise servant Solomon, brings his word to us to instruct us that we all might walk in wisdom. So yes, the king is speaking particularly to his son, but also Christ the King is speaking to his church. And he's seeking to instruct us and to shape us and to form us into the likeness of a wise person. Well, it's God's aim, isn't it, to conform us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ? And Paul says in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So let's attend together to this loving wisdom from a father to his son, or a king to his heir, that he might be marked as a person who's known for loving wisdom. What we have first in the first verses, verses 1 through 5, is that appeal to the hearer. Son, listen to me. Be attentive. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. There's that call, my son. But then there is instruction that comes for why he needs to be attentive. What I'm about to say to you is a matter of life and death. To hear my words, to receive my instructions, leads to life. But to hear my words and to ignore my instruction leads to death. Notice that You can hear, take it in, receive it, walk in it, and obey in it. There's blessing. You can also hear it and do nothing with it. And that leads to destruction. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. The one who does them, the one who puts it into practice, that's the wise man. So we need to be very careful to pay close attention to this address. Verses 1 through 5, listen, my son, keep my words. The invitation is to guard, to keep, to protect what is being laid out before this son. Keep my words, treasure them, know them, guard them. Don't let them slip away. Don't let them just pass through one ear and, as they used to say, out the other. But let them come into your hearing. Transform your mind and shape your heart so that you might live. And in many ways, he says, keep my words. Treasure my commands within you. Store it up inside of yourself. Treasure these commands. And he says in verse 2, keep my commands, there it is, and live. Hear this, receive this, walk in it, life. But to hear these words, to hear this instruction, to receive this instruction, but to do nothing with it, that passive attitude, oh, that's just dad talking again. That will lead to destruction. No, we must take it, treasure it, and put it into practice in order to live. And this is what Solomon is appealing to his son to do. But also in verse 2, he says, guard it in such a way, guard this law in such a way as the apple of your eye, as the pupil of your eye. Guard it as you would guard your eyes, because if someone attacks your pupil, if someone pokes you in the eye, the danger is you may go blind. If someone hears these words and doesn't walk according to their light, they're walking in the dark. So this law, take it, guard it, keep it, as you would guard your own eyes so that you might continue to see. Guard this law so that you might walk in it. And with many other commands, he says, keep these, treasure these. He says, bind them on your fingers. Keep it ever before you. And oh, in verse 3, it says, write them on the tablet of your heart. The New Covenant people, we have a great gift given to us. Solomon instructs his son, write this stuff on your heart. But is it not the New Covenant people of God that the Holy Spirit has already come and brought his pen to our hearts of flesh and written God's law on our heart? Do you have the law of God written on your heart? That's a New Covenant promise, is that the Spirit will write this law on your heart. So for all those who are in Christ, this belongs to you. It's there. Are you paying attention to it? Are you heeding it? Are you receiving its instruction, allowing it to shape you and to form you, that you might walk in the life that Christ has died to give you and that the Spirit has pinned upon your heart? Solomon also says, consider wisdom. How ought we to consider wisdom? Wisdom is to be considered as your sister. Now, in Middle Eastern culture, to say my sister is a beloved, is a treasured one, is the one whom your heart desires and longs after. In our modern day, to say that to your sister sounds a little different, but the relationship, the bond is so close. Solomon is saying, take her in as a beloved, as a treasured one. One whom you would guard with your life and never let get out of your sight. Treasure her. Love her as a sister. And call understanding your closest kin or your intimate friend. Be really familiar with wisdom. Because the danger is if we hear these words and we don't love wisdom in this way, we receive the warning that there's another way that we could be led. And it's in verse 5. Solomon says in verse 1, my son, keep my words. But then he says in verse 5, that they may keep you. That they may keep you, they might guard you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. See, when we receive the instruction of God's word, when we pay attention to the commands and the laws of God, when we make practical application from the wisdom literature that comes and transforms us, and Solomon says to me, keep my words, and they will keep you. Guard the word, and it will guard you. What a precious promise given to us. So Solomon begins this lecture with a great promise. And here, pay attention, listen to this. If we keep wisdom's commands will keep us. They will guard us from danger, from trials, temptations, and ultimately from our demise. Solomon says, keep my words, and they will keep you from the one who seeks to destroy you. He paints the picture of the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who woos you with her sly tongue, who speaks to you in such a way as to knock you off the path of life. The one who comes to speak in such a way as, ultimately, like the serpent on the ear of Eve, lead you to death. And so there's a promise here. Keep my words, they will keep you. Keep my words and you'll have life. And those words will keep you from death. So let's be attentive to this instruction. Now Solomon jumps into the heart of the lecture here, this 10th lecture in Proverbs. And he says to his son, begins with an observation. Wisdom is very attentive to the world around. It pays attention to what's going on. And Solomon, probably in his room, looks out through his window, through the lattice, and is observing. Notice that he's in a protected place. He's in his home. He's where he should be. But he looks out of his window, out onto the street, and what does his observation lead him to see? What does he find when he looks out his window? Verse 7. I saw the simple. I perceived among the youths a young man, mark this, devoid of understanding. I went to my window. I looked out and observed an empty-headed young man. The simple. One who doesn't have instruction. One who's just going about his way. He's empty-headed, literally. He's empty-headed. He doesn't have instruction. He doesn't have wisdom. He's just wandering around. The simple man is out there walking around. And he says he's a youth. Void of instruction. Void of understanding. He has nothing to guide him, to direct him. And Solomon sees this simple-minded man, sees this young man just flittering about on the street, but notice what he says in verse 8, passing along the street near her corner. An empty-headed man quickly becomes a wrong-headed man. And the simple without instruction, a young man devoid of understanding, just going out for a stroll, is a man who's probably walking down the way, down the path of destruction. So Solomon sets this simple-minded young person in front of him and says, this is a man devoid of instruction. This is a man who doesn't have understanding. Son, listen to me. I've seen what happens to those who do not heed God's commands. Those who do not apply God's commands to their life. Those who go out for strolls, and we'll see here soon, in the evening time, just walking about, but no map to guide them. No Siri to help them get where they need to go. No course correction. That person winds up in a dangerous place. Son, listen to me. I have observed the way of the simple. And that's what he's talking about here in these verses. Verses 6 through 9. He's observing the way of the simple. He's observing the way of a young man devoid of understanding. An empty-headed young lad. He's wandering around, no real direction, kind of like Alice with the Cheshire Cat and Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland. She asks, I need directions. Can you help me? The cat's like, where do you want to go? Well, I don't really care, just anywhere. And he goes, well, you don't need my instructions. Just keep going where you're going. You'll get there. That's the empty-headed man. No purpose, no direction. No endpoint, no goal in mind. He's just out for a stroll. But look when he does it, verse 9. The simple man, his way, his path, is in the darkness of night, in the twilight, in the evening, and in the black and dark of night. What danger lies for those who just go wandering aimlessly at night? Those who just go for a stroll with no clear direction, no clear intention, no map for life for a stroll at night. It's like me coming out here to Lafayette in the evening and saying, I'm just going to go see if I can find Purdue from the church here, and I'll see if I can hopefully land there. There's a goal, but me getting there is like a simple man walking around. I have no idea where I'm at right now. And so I could probably find the youngest among us right now and say, can you take me to Purdue's campus? Unless he's an IU fan, he'll probably take me straight there. Because that's how much of a fool and a simple-minded man I am when I'm standing here in Lafayette. I don't know where I'm at. That's why I have Siri. I have a map to guide me. And that young man is a wiser man than I because he's received instruction from living here and observing ways to get to Purdue from the church. He's wiser than me, and I'm the simple-minded one. I am the fool when it comes to trying to get from here to there in Lafayette. But anyone who is navigating life without any clear direction, without having received instruction and the commands of the wise father, is in the same predicament. And when he goes out for a stroll at night, he might find that his way will lead him to his demise. So after meditating upon the way of the simple, Solomon now opens up for his son more of the observation and shows him the demise of the simple man along his way. In the following verses, starting with 10, it says, and there a woman met him, like, surprise! You didn't see this coming, did you? You just saw a simple-minded man just out for a stroll. He might not have been looking for her, but the wayward woman was looking for him. He didn't know what was going to catch him, but she knew what she was looking for. The simple-minded man doesn't even see it coming, and it's the surprise right there in verse 10. And behold, there a woman met him. And look how she's dressed, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart, presenting herself to him to attract him to herself, to woo him, to distract him, to lead him off of his wandering so that she might direct his way. The wayward woman has a plan. She has a map for the simple-minded man's life. Where will she lead? Well, says she's dressed like a harlot and she has a crafty heart. She has intentions. And Solomon wants his son to receive this instruction. I'm sure that he's already talked to him about the nature of things. He's had the conversation of the birds and the bees with him. But it's important for the father to sit down and also talk about the nature of the wayward woman when it comes to navigating the world. And that's what he begins to do. He says, consider her. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. And the idea and the image is one who is out there to pounce on one who doesn't see her coming. She's just looking for the one who doesn't have any aim or direction in life. She's looking for the one who doesn't have a goal. She's looking for the one who's just aimlessly, empty-headedly wandering around. That's her prey. The simple-minded one. The young one, devoid of understanding. That's her target. The one who has not received the commands and treasured them that they might guard her, guard him. This one is the one that the wayward woman is targeting, looking at every corner, out and about. She's not where she ought to be, because the other thing we're going to find out is that this isn't a harlot. This isn't a prostitute. This is a wealthy woman married to a man. And she is out seeking to devour someone, lurking around at every corner. And you hear that, right? One who's out seeking to devour? Is that not the scheme of our enemy? As we consider the way of demise, let's consider the scheme of this woman. She goes out looking for him, even though he's not looking for her. Your enemy, too, is scheming. Out and about looking for ways to catch you when you're not paying attention, when you're not guarding your heart, when you're not keeping the commands and the laws of God, lurking around at every corner looking for that moment when you're acting like an empty-headed, simple man rather than one who is full of the commands of God and treasure, that they might guard your way. The wayward woman, her scheme is to catch the man off guard and to do it by distracting him with her looks and her loud voice. But it's also the scheme of your enemy, church, who seeks to catch you off guard while you're not paying attention, while you're just going for a stroll, maybe in the playground of your mind with the evening time when the Word of God and the law of God doesn't have your mind and your attention. That's when he's going to strike. Have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and just go, I can't sleep. Just want to go to sleep. Oh, I guess I'll just go watch another episode. And that episode leads to another episode. And then you find yourself just fluttering through Netflix or Disney Plus or whatever brainless, mindless activity that may lead to something else. And isn't that where Satan often strikes? When we're just idly trying to entertain ourselves because we can't get to sleep. The enemy is scheming in that way. So guard your hearts. Meditate upon God's law. Meditate upon his commands, because your enemy is wandering around, lurking at every corner, seeking to strike you with all of his schemes. But his scheme is also shrouded in what oftentimes can be considered beauty. His hook that he sets out to trap you, just like the wayward woman here, sets on that hook really attractive lures, really attractive bait. So she sets up the scheme by lurking at every corner, seeking to devour this young man, but she sets the hook with a bait. And notice what she says to him in verse 13. She gets him. It says, so she caught him and kissed him. A young man just walking around, and this woman, casually dressed, just kisses him. Like, what? Someone's paying attention to me? Like, she has his attention now. She has made much of him. And isn't that the way of most people? Like, I just want someone to pay attention to me. I just want someone to give me some of their attention to show me that I matter. And this woman strikes where his need is, and she catches him and she kisses him, makes much of him. And that is the way of the enemy: to speak to you and to make much of you, to kiss you with made up things, pompous things, to make you feel really precious and special. But it's the Lord who comes to us and kisses us with the truth, and he makes much of Christ. He makes much of the Lord. The adulterous woman makes much of you. Your enemy makes much of you. And that catches our attention, and we're like, wow, I must really matter. And we fall into the trap. We fall for the bait. And with impudent face, she said to him, listen to her words. She speaks to him. Verse 14. She shrouds herself in false piety. She shrouds herself in a mock spirituality. Listen to what she says. I have peace offerings with me. I've been to worship. And I have all this meat and all this wine. And I'm going home. I have the peace offering with me. And today I've paid my vows. Are you hungry? Do you want some nourishment? Isn't that the way to a man's affections, is through his mouth and his stomach? I have a meal, and it's a precious meal made just for you. I have all the fixings with me. Come with me. She appeals to his stomach and to his appetites. She appeals to his flesh, and she continues to do so. In verse 15, it says, so I came out to meet you. I was diligently seeking you, and I have found you. See? The enemy lurking around, looking for you, even though you're not looking for her. the schemes and the lures. Continue in verse 16. She says, I have spread my bed with a tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. My bed is colorful to the eyes and soft to the touch. It's a comfortable place for you to lay down and to get some rest. Appealing to the eyes and to the touch. She says even in verse 17, I perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloe and cinnamon, even to the senses of the smell. There's nothing that this woman will not do to trap her prey. And there's nothing that Satan won't do to trap you. He does this all the time, appeals to our senses. Look, see, feel, touch. Eat, enjoy. Eat some more and enjoy. Eat some more until you are put into a coma where you cannot think anymore because of all the fleshly comforts. So the sight, his eyes have been captured, his stomach is full, he feels the softness of her bed, he smells the pleasant aroma, and then she says, come. Let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Let's just frolic in our freedom and our passion now. Let me bring you into my affections and let me have your affections. Appealing to the heart, not so much. More appealing to the flesh. She doesn't care about his heart. She doesn't engage his mind. She only engages his eyes, his stomach, his touch, his smell, and goes to the deeper desires and cravings of a man's flesh and says, let's frolic in it. Let's be free. And the thing is what looks like freedom is actually a trap set to lead him to his death. And then she says, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Don't you fear. We can have all the fun we want. No one's going to catch you. No one's going to trap you. We're free. But only for a little while. See, that's the promise that sin makes. I can satisfy you. I can delight you. I can make you feel comfortable and at home for a little while. No one will catch you for a little while. No one will trap you and take you by the ear, pull you out the street, and beat you to a bloody pulp for a little while. So come. The promises of sin are so finicky and false and little, but they always come with great consequence. Because that little while turns into an addiction that more and more and more and more is needed until you get to the point where you finally get caught. And it brings destruction. But she says, he's gone. Don't worry about him. And she's set the hook. She's given the lure. Now she has her prey. She's caught him. The scheme of the evil woman and this lure of the evil woman is the same one that our enemy uses, and it always leads to our demise. And that's what we see in verses 21 through 23. That the scheme of the woman and the lure, she's trapped him, and now she leads him down the path of his destruction. Verse 21 says, with her enticing speech, notice that, with her pleasant speech, her attractive speech, her enticing speech, she has caused him to yield. He has lost all control. He has lost all volition. He has lost any desire to do anything else but to follow her lies. And he said, as Solomon says, with flattering lips, she seduced him. He's a goner. He has no way to get out. He's gone too far in. The simple-minded man, the man who does not receive instruction, always ends up in this position. Trapped without any will to change. Trapped, seduced, caught, held, bound. unable to get free. And that's exactly what the wayward woman does, but it's also what your enemy does as well. To woo you in with attractive speech, to tie you up so that you'll never get free. Verse 22 says, immediately he went after her, and watch how he goes after her. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Like a dumb animal, without a will, he follows after her to his death. That's the way of the simple. This is the demise of the simple. Oh, sons, pay attention. Daughters, pay attention. Church, pay attention. This is the way that our enemy goes after us, and his goal is to lead us to our demise and to our destruction. He longs to lead us like dumb oxes to our slaughter. So how can we not be dumb oxes? Keep the commands. Treasure the word. Guard your heart. Guard your eyes. Keep God's law in your mind. Meditate upon it. Think about it. Let it form you and shape you. Because this is the goal of your enemy. To empty you of God's law so that you might be destroyed. But for those who have received the law and keep it, it cannot be taken away. Remember, keep my words and they will keep you. Keep my words and they will keep you. But the one who's empty-headed is simple. What does he have to keep? What is there to keep him? Nothing. And he looks like a fool who's put out into the stocks to receive correction. He's put on public display as one who is a fool. One who is unwise. One who is really ignorant. And everyone sees him, and everyone passes him, and everyone knows there's a fool. Our lives, when we fall into temptation, often become a testimony of foolishness. When we get trapped in sin, our lives become testimonies of ignorance. And the literal translation can often be rendered stupidity. This is the way of those who cannot be taught, who will not be taught. They always fall into destruction and look at their life. And you can see in Solomon, he says he's like a fool receiving correction at the stocks. He's there on public display for people to pass by and go, yep, fool. And how long is he there? He's there till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Sin overpromises and underdelivers. Your enemy paints a picture of what looks like joy and freedom and comfort and pleasure. But doesn't it always end in forfeiting your soul? Doesn't it always end in death? Because you know what the wages of sin are. They always lead to your demise. So Solomon comes and closes his lecture with another exhortation to his son. In verses 24 through 27, he wants to reiterate why it's so important to keep his commandments. We've seen the wayward woman. We've seen the simple-minded man on his way. We've seen him walk according to his way. His enemy strikes. Now he's been destroyed. And Solomon says, now listen again. Hear me again. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention. Perk up. Listen. Be attentive to my words. The words of my mouth, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. How can we do this? How can we shut out the voice of those who are trying to attract us, to throw us off our way? Do not stray into her paths. How do we stay on the path and walk according to the way of wisdom? How can we, a people, guard our hearts? How can we, a people, keep our way? Psalm 119, we sang it just earlier. Receive this instruction from verse 9. The question we're posing, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. I love that word, heed. I often say it to my children. I have 5 sons. Pray for me. They say, boys, heed. And they're like, Dad, what's that word? It means to hear and to do. Not just to hear. Hear and do. Heed. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed. Hearing and doing. Taking heed according to your word. That's how you guard your way. Treasure up God's commands. Treasure up the way of wisdom. Let it keep you. But you must be a person devoted to keeping it in order to stay on the path. Treasure up these words. Let them guard you. Let them keep you as well. Keep them and guard them so that your life might be saved. Verse 26, Solomon says, for she has cast down many wounded. There are many skeletons in her closet. And all who were slain by her, notice, were strong men. But strong men, whose heads are empty, are weak men. Men of stature, who do not have their minds full of the ways of God, become weak men, easy to devour. And this woman knows them, she's captured them, and she's led them where? Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man not fall into the prey of the wayward woman? How can we, the church, cease to keep falling into the temptations of our enemy with his schemes and his lures, seeking to lead us to our demise? Well, heed the words of your father, of your king, who says, keep my words. Treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. Christ has made a precious promise to us. Christ has come to us and spoken words of life and words of wisdom. Actually, he is the wisdom of God. And he says, come to me. Cling to me. Hold on to me. Treasure me. And I will keep you. I will guard you. I will cling to you. And no one can take you from me. Have you heard the words of your King, church? Have you heeded the words of our Father? Are you guarding the law of God? Are you keeping the word of God? Are you treasuring it? Do you keep his words? Because it is his words that will keep you. So hear these instructions. Because the commands and the promises are real. They're true. But so is your enemy. He's real. And he seeks to devour you. So guard your hearts. Guard your way by keeping God's word. That they, his words, might keep you. Christ, in his kindness, has spoken to us. He has revealed wisdom to us that we might live. Hear his words and live. Love his word and live. Consider the gospel, meditate upon it, and think about Christ and what he's done for you and live. And let it guard your way and lead you on the path of life. Because in him, there is life. And that life is eternal. But the way of the simple is not eternal. It's always destruction. In Romans chapter 12, just after a long course of instruction, a great lecture on the great doctrines of the faith, Paul turns to make particular application of the gospel to the hearts of the people of God. And he turns to them and he says, now in light of all that God has done for you in Christ, in light of the gospel, in light of the wisdom that you've received in Christ, here's what you need to do with it. Here's how you act it out. Here's how you put it into practice. Here's what the wise one will do with what you have heard. He says to them, take everything you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Store it up, keep it, let it transform you. But let it shape you to be a person who's known by love. Love without the need of wearing a mask, of painting himself up like a harlot. Love without hypocrisy. Love without shade, or love without being fake. Love that's genuine and pure. He says, abhor what is evil. Hate the simple way. Hate the talk of the harlot. Hate the schemes of your enemy. Abhor what is evil. Despise it. But cling. Keep. Guard. Treasure what is good. Cling to wisdom. Cling to what is good. Oh, church, cling to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've spoken clearly to us and that we might be conformed to the image of your Son by hearing your word, heeding your word, and obeying it. Lord, we know that our enemy is real and he seeks to devour us. He seeks to overcome us with his schemes and with his lure that we might be led down the path of death. But Jesus, you keep your church. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be a people who keep your word, who guard our hearts, who guard our minds and guard our eyes and guard all of our senses according to your word, that we might walk in wisdom, that we might store up within ourselves all of your instruction, that we might be kept by your word because we have kept your word. Father, thank you for your loving wisdom. May we be marked as a people who are known for loving wisdom. May we always receive your word, walk in it, because we are a people who've heard it and keep it. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit and by your word, do these things according to your purpose and your will in our lives, that we might be a wise people who love wisdom, who love you, who is our wisdom, and the power of God revealed to us. We ask this in your most holy name. Amen. Let's turn now.